Let's turn in our Bibles now to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17, we started to look at this chapter last week, but we're going to continue looking at it this week. But I'm going to read the whole chapter to us again. So Revelation chapter 17, starting to read at verse 1. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits by many waters. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand, filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. The name written on her forehead was a mystery: Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and the abominations of the earth. I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of God's holy people, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. Then the angel said to me, 'Why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast she rides, which has the 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast which you saw once was, now is not, and yet will come up out of the abyss and go to its destruction. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast, because it once was, now is not, and yet will come. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 hills on which the woman sits. They are also 7 kings. 5 have fallen, 1 is, the other has not yet come. But when he does come, he must remain for only a little while. The beast who once was and now is not is an 8th king. He belongs to the 7 and is going to his destruction. The 10 horns you saw are the 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. They have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. They will wage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will triumph over them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and with him will be his called, chosen and faithful followers. Then the angel said to me, "The waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations and languages. The beast and the 10 horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to hand over to the beast their royal authority until God's words are fulfilled. The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth." Well, last week I sought to introduce Babylon. You can see that chapter 17, chapter 18 and chapter 19 all make reference to Babylon. Babylon stands for the world, or for worldliness. Not the cosmos. Not the trees and the flowers and the birds that we can see around us, but all that is opposed to God and his ways. Last week we saw that Babylon is described as a prostitute or as a harlot, which of course is a perfect description of it, because it lures or seduces people into its ways, whatever ways they might be. Materialism, sexual immorality, and so on and so forth. We noted what it says in verse 4 of chapter 18, where God says to his people, come out of her, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues, for her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. I can't remember who it was, but someone after the message last week prayed that as God's people, we might be mindful of the fact that we are to be in the world, but not of the world. I think that's really helpful. We do live in this world, even as citizens of heaven, but we are not to take on board the worldliness that exists within it. We are to be separate from it. We are to live, of course, according to the standards, the values that God has laid down for us in his word. I also reminded us of what John says in his first epistle, one John chapter 2, verse 15 and following, where we read, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, and here John helpfully explains what he means when he's talking about the world. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. So last week we thought about Babylon. But this week I want us to give some time to thinking about the beast upon which the prostitute or the harlot rides. Look at verse 3 of chapter 17. Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had 7 heads and 10 horns. I think it's important for us to bear in mind that there is a very close association between the prostitute and the beast. They are not the same. The prostitute is symbolic of Babylon, which is symbolic of worldliness, whereas the beast, and I think it refers to the beast of the sea, it is symbolic of anti-God or anti-Christ's governments or powers. But there is a very close association between the two. The prostitute rides the beast. They work in association together. And sometimes when you read the book of Revelation, you almost seem to get the impression that they are one rather than two. So I think it's important for us to bear that in mind. Now, what we're going to do now is to read slowly from verse 7 through to verse 12. So verse 7, then the angel said to me, why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast she rides, which has the 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast which you saw once was, now is not, and yet will come up out of the abyss and go to its destruction. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life and the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast, because it once was, now is not, and yet will come. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The 7 heads are the 7 hills on which the woman sits. They are also 7 kings. 5 have fallen, 1 is, the other has not yet come. But when he does come, he must remain for only a little while. The beast who was, and now is not, is an eighth king. He belongs to the seven and is going to his destruction. The ten horns you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. Confused? If you're not, I'll be honest and say that I am. It's not straightforward. And it can become even more confusing once you start reading the commentaries, for the simple reason that they all say something different. It may be that you have your fixed views. It may be that you're convinced that you know what all this is about. But I will be honest and say this evening that I do not. I have enjoyed spending some time reading about all this this week. And I thought I'd just read a few snippets from these two books. Firstly, from this little commentary on Revelation, written by a guy called Gary Benfold. This is what he says. Many commentators are very specific about the meaning of the following verses, but differ widely from one another. These commentators identify at least tentatively the five kings or kingdoms, the word could mean either, and the one who is and is to come. The beast who was and now is not is an eighth king, and they identify him too. Then they turn to try and identify the ten horns, who are the ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but will do so for a short time, receiving authority along with the beast. Various interpreters link these with Roman emperors, and it is possible to do that. Barrett, for example, sees the five who have fallen as Augustus, Tiberius, Gaius, Claudius, and Nero. The one who is Vespasian. The one who is still to come and will remain a little while is Titus. Then the eighth king is associated with Domitian. In John's day, it was widely believed that brutal Nero would return from the dead and resume his place as emperor, and Barrett argues that Domitian is seen by John as a kind of Nero reincarnate. Hence, he belongs to the seven who is destined for destruction. Barrett then identifies the ten horns who are given authority to reign for an hour as governors in senatorial provinces who only govern for a year. Let me read a little bit from this one as well. This one's a little bit more amusing. The commentaries are full of schemes involving lists of Roman emperors, just as that one has done, world empires, which is what most of the commentaries I've read have done this week, and so forth. And on the wilder shores of interpretation, you might perhaps remember the suggestion back in the 1970s, this is before my time, that the ten kings represent the European community, which at the time had only nine members. The idea was that when the tenth member joined, that would be the sign of the end. Not surprisingly, now that the EU has 25 members, it may have more than that now, I'm not entirely sure how many it has at this very precise moment in time. Now that the EU has 25 members, you don't hear that suggestion anymore, and understandably so. I'm not going to try to explain what these verses mean. It can all get rather speculative and confusing. But I think if we just stand back, the big point or the main point is clear. You see, the beast, it is not one particular king or empire at a particular point in history. The beast keeps on reappearing and in different forms throughout history. And we can guess as to who the beast might be at any particular point in time. And we may be right, we may be wrong, but the important thing is that the beast keeps on reappearing in these different forms. In order to persecute the people of God. Well, that would have been true, wouldn't it, of Babylon? It would have been true of Rome. It's true today in countries like North Korea and China and places like that. And maybe in the future we will see the beast taking its form in different ways, perhaps ways in which we might not have expected. Look at verse 14. They will wage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will triumph over them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and with him will be his called chosen and faithful followers. What we're reading about here is so true, isn't it, of the world in which we live. We see Babylon, we see the prostitute at work, seeking to lure people into her evil ways. We see the beast, anti-God, anti-Christian governments making life incredibly difficult in some places for Christians. And my guess is, from my reading of the book of Revelation, that things will intensify before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But of course, we don't know exactly when that is. People are always guessing, of course, aren't they? Some people look at the days in which we live now and they think to themselves, well, it can't be long before Jesus comes again. Well, maybe they're right, maybe they're wrong, I don't know. I'm sure there were people living in John's day who thought that Jesus' return was just around the corner, because let's face it, the beast and the prostitute were very much at work in the world then. There's so much, isn't there, that we don't understand regarding future things. Though one thing that we do know is this, that the Lamb will triumph over all his enemies. Which is wonderfully encouraging, isn't it, for us as God's people. I mean, we may go through difficult times, times of tribulation, but at the end of the day, the Lamb and his people win. I think I've said this before, but you know, if you wanted to sum up the book of Revelation in one word or two words, it's this: we win. The Lamb wins, and therefore we win. Let's just finish, though, by noting the way in which the Lamb's people are spoken of here. Verse 14, and with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. Firstly, God's people are referred to as his called ones, his called ones. Jesus has called them. He has called us to follow him. I don't know when that was for you. Perhaps it was in a meeting some years ago. But you heard the voice of Jesus as whoever it was communicating the word of God to you, or as you read the word of God for yourselves. And you responded to his call. You repented of your sin. You left your old way of life behind, and you began to follow him. The Lamb's people are referred to as called ones, but also chosen ones. And with him will be his called, chosen and faithful followers. Have you ever wondered sometimes why it was that Jesus should have called you? In the Old Testament, of course, we discover that God called Israel to be his home. Why did he choose Israel? Was it because there was something particularly notable about them? Was it because they were a numerous people? Was it because they were a people that he thought he could work with and make something of? Why did God choose Israel? Well, I think all we can really say is that he chose them because he chose to set his love upon them. That's all we can really say. And why did God choose us? Why did he choose me? There's nothing in me, or dare I say it, in you, that would have given him a reason to choose you. But in his great mercy, he did choose you, and he called you to follow him. The Lamb's people are referred to as his called ones, his chosen ones, and his faithful followers. When we were chosen and called, Jesus basically said, "Follow me." And of course, he called us to follow along a way that is narrow. We saw this, didn't we, when we were looking at the Sermon on the Mount. It's not an easy way. And often we find it difficult. It's not an easy thing to follow the Lord Jesus. Sometimes we find ourselves tripping up, but by his grace, he lifts us up again and he says, "Come on, let's keep going." And that is exactly what we do. We keep on following the Lord Jesus until we find ourselves safely at home with him. Well, I think that's all I'm going to say this evening. I think next week we're probably going to focus on verses 15 to 18. And then we'll start looking at chapter 18.